Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren today for the sermon titled, aptly enough, In the Shadows. And our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. And while you're looking that up, I heard the story about Sven and Ollie had been hired to move a piano. The lady of the house called them and they came down and they looked at it. And she said, it's going to be a hard job. And Sven said, no, that won't be. And she said, but it's on the second floor. And Ollie said, I will handle it. And so the day of the piano moving came, and they climbed up on the roof of the house, and they fastened a board that stuck out over the end. They put a block and tackle on it and hung a rope through it, slid a rope inside the window that they had taken out, attached it to the piano, eased it over to the edge of the house. And Ollie went down and got the rope at the bottom and wrapped it around himself. And he told Sven, push it out the window and I'll hold on to it and feed the rope out and we'll let it to the ground. And Sven said, all right. Ollie leaned back and Sven shoved the piano out the window and the piano took off for the ground. And Ollie was attached to the rope and Ollie left the ground. And he passed the piano on the way up. And the piano went to the ground and smashed to the ground. And Ollie went up and hit the block and tackle and knocked him out of the rope. And Ollie fell back down to the ground on top of the broken piano. Sven came running down there, Ollie, Ollie, Ollie. And he got down there to him. And he got next to him and he leaned over and he went, Ollie, 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 speak to me. And Ollie said, why should I speak to you? I done passed you twice and you didn't say a word. In the Shadows, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went to Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would strengthen us through these words and lift us up. We thank you, Father, that we are here today. But we pray, Father, that we can use this sermon you've given us, your words, that we can be that light in the world. Let us be a blessing to those seeking away from being lost. Strengthen us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, amen. So, haven't we been enjoying just this wonderful spring-like weather this past week in April? Hasn't it been just so wonderfully cool and brisk and not warm at all? Aren't you just happy about that? Yeah. Boy, you guys aren't saying a whole lot. I, for one, love it. I like the changing seasons. These people would say, I'm moving to Florida. Why? It's one season, hot. It's one thing, humid. Now, it's true, they got them little bugs that run around down there. What do they call them things? Lizards? Newts? I don't know, but you can catch them and you can chase your wife around the apartment with them. Ask my wife. What's them little lizards down there in Florida that are everywhere? Geckos? Geckos. They're fun. You catch them things and, well, you can have a good time, but it's been cool. And I've been working outside for the better part of this week for once, which I loved. I've been at a place which allowed me to, as I have often found myself, seeing a sermon topic unfold right in front of me. Outside of a place called Brandon Shores down in Baltimore, which is in the area known as Fort Smallwood, which is just off the Patuxent River. We were doing training this past week where we were teaching people how to drive in close quarter situations. And I was one of the trainers. Can you imagine that? It was a fun week. And we were in this old abandoned parking lot next to Constellation Electric Power Generating Station, known as Brandon Shores. It's an old abandoned parking lot they used to use and set up for training. And we had gotten this great big old tent to sit inside of with tables and chairs because they would bring us lunch and we would spend the day training. Well, in the morning, at 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning, it was fairly cool inside that tent. And I found myself sitting in it in the shadows. So we would pick up our chairs and walk out in the parking lot where the sunlight was and sit in it. And on this day, I walked out with my chair and plopped down to get a little bit of warmth on my old bones. But there wasn't any. Now, we are literally right next to this generating station. And they've got a tower there, a smokestack, if you will, that measures somewhere on the order of about 425 feet tall. I don't know how big the top of it is because they won't let me up there. But they have two openings in the top of it. And it's the cooling tower for the coal-fired power station. And when it's cold enough, steam rises up out of these two ports, which my estimation from standing on the ground have got to be about 30, 40 feet across. The tower, the top of the tower, I know is 50, 60 feet wide. And because I am who I am, and I've been in this parking lot many times for this situation, most of the time the wind is blowing and the steam coming up out of them curls back just so, and I always sit there and fantasize that that's a big steam locomotive going down the track. But on this day, it was cold and the wind wasn't blowing. And I went out and sat down on my chair. And I could hear, because it's so quiet, you can hear the plant off in the distance. And the minute I sat down in the sunlight, it disappeared. Because the volume of steam coming out of that stack blocked the sun and made the area I was sitting in dark and cold. So I said, well, I'll fix you. I got up and moved about 5 feet that way. Sat back down, sun was out. The wind blew just a little bit. Guess what? I'm in the shadows again. Okay, all right. I'm up for this game. And I moved 5 feet that way. I sat down. What's going on? It was moving just such that the volume of steam and vapor coming out of this scrubber was so large that it would just block the sun and push us in a shadow. And I got to sitting there thinking how cold it is in the shadows. As I sat there wondering about why in the world I decided to come out of the one shadow in the next, suddenly the wind blew for a moment and the sun came out and I was warm. And then the wind stopped and the steam went straight up and I was back in the shadows again and cold. And so this went on until at such a point that the sun rose high enough over the shadows that regardless of what went on, it didn't affect it. And I got to be honest with you, right then and there, I caught sight of this theme that's going through my head lately of the rapture. It hit me, and I guess my mindset is still for some reason being led that way. I don't know why. And I got to thinking, what if? What if this is the moment? I'm sitting there in this shadow, watching that steam come up. What if this is the day? What if in just a moment we hear the trumpet sound? What if in a moment this is it? And suddenly I'm not sitting in that chair anymore. Or would I be? Faye Inchfawn was a rural housewife. She lived well over, I think it was 100 years ago. And she wrote these lines which were gleaned and kept on her need and expected amount of God's presence. It speaks to us of sophistications of a modern day. She wrote these words, "Sometimes when everything goes wrong, when days are short and nights are long, when wash day brings so dull a sky, there's not a single thing that will dry. When the kitchen chimney smokes, when there's none so old as folks, when friends deplore my faded youth, when the baby finally cuts its first tooth, when John, the baby, last but one, clings round my skirts till day is done, and fat, good-natured Jane is glum, and the butcher man has forgotten to come. Sometimes I say, on days like these, I get a sudden gleam of bliss, not on a sunny day of ease, but he'll come for us on a day like this." It's regardless of what's going on out there, there is still light in this world. My first ever plane ride was an interesting affair. I was a young man. I was flying from Baltimore to Chicago. I'd never been on a plane before. I was 14 or 15 years old. A group of us before 4-H were going on it. When we got on the plane, it was snowing. And we went out on the runway. Now, I wasn't in the most comfortable moment at that time, because I had never been on a plane. My dad wasn't there. It was just a bunch of us kids and a couple chaperones. And they put me next to the window so I could see everything as the ground took off or got really close, whatever was going to happen. And they brought these arms out. We pulled up and these guys in these booths shot this stuff, which I later learned was a de-icing agent. And it made my head hurt because they were spraying what looked like water on the plane. How does that work? And we took off and the pilot got on as we lifted off from the ground, and I suddenly realized being on a plane is a whole lot of fun. When you're sitting down at the end of that runway and that plane's shaking because he's holding the brakes, building those engines up, and he lets it go. Oh, I want to fly some more. I want to fly the plane, but that'll not happen ever. But we got up about halfway up, and the pilot goes, "All right, ladies and gentlemen." I love how pilots talk. "I'd just like to warn you that in a couple of minutes, all these gray skies will be gone." Huh? And he popped out of the clouds. And we looked down on him and looked at a sunny, beautiful day. We live in the shadows. I cannot help myself, not for a moment. We live, wait a minute. The whole world lives constantly in darkness. And don't argue with me, because we do. We live in a world of darkness. When Jesus was preaching in his time, he said, "You will have the light with you for a little while, but then it will be gone. I will leave something to comfort you, the Holy Spirit." But he said, the light will be taken away for a while. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. He didn't mean just stop for a moment and say you're sorry. He was telling them that even as he was preparing to leave, he would come back. Christ has not come back yet. Thus we do still live in a world of darkness until Revelation chapter 22 says there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. He's talking about those who's witnessed for him. In the last days, in the days that were taken away, the darkness will be gone forever. But we still live in the shadows. And I'm telling you, it was cold that day. It was cold enough that it made me notice it. And I began to think, is this what he meant? We do live in the shadows. And what drives me up a wall as a pastor, what drives me crazy is people that think they have time. People that want to, that dwell in, that say it's okay. It's all right. And I'm sorry if this comes up on a soapbox. I make no apologies. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say I'm sorry. So now I'm apologizing for apologizing. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than sitting in your garage makes you a car. Going to church on Sunday morning strengthens you to be a Christian. Your Christianity is the day you say, Jesus, I've had it. I can't stand my life anymore. I've heard your message come into my heart. I believe in you and everything you stood for. And I know that I am not going to be fully released until that day. But help me. And yet there are those who'll say, I ain't got time for church, or I ain't got time for that, or I'll get to it. I'll get around to it. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. Now, if you think I'm going to stand up here and try to tell you when, okay, I actually do know when Jesus is coming back. I'll wait for your faces to all go, all right. And you on the other side of the camera, I'm sure you're looking at the video now going, here it comes. I know when Jesus is coming back. And if you've read this book, you know when he's coming back. Do you know when he's coming back? Would you like to know? If you'd like me to tell you when Jesus is coming back, say amen. Amen. When it's time. But he is coming. Today in the World in 1989, I took this excerpt from it. Listen carefully. Please. Biblical prophecy provides some of the greatest encouragement and hope available to us today. Just as the Old Testament is saturated with prophecies concerning Christ's first advent, so both Testaments are filled with references to the second coming of Christ. One scholar has estimated there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give it prominence. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second advent of Christ, an amazing one out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, there are 8 which look forward to his second coming. He is coming back. Those who refuse to believe it will be left alone in the shadows. I've told you all the story. I don't know if I've shared it with many, but way back when, before the boys were born, and I was still running a little bit wild, I was freshly married, and my father said, here, listen to this thing called the Left Behind series. Okay, Dad. And it was on a cassette tape. That was an old time, wasn't it? Cassette? No, it was not on an 8-track, but I still have 8-tracks and whatever. And I threw it in. And it was the Left Behind book series, the very first one on tape. And I got hooked into it. And I told Wendy, I said, there, listen to this. And we was on a trip one time and we listened to it. And then we listened to the next book. And then we listened to the next book. And we was coming home. I believe we had been over on the Eastern Shore to see family. And we had just finished up the second or third book and we was on the way home. And I turned to my college-educated bride who married me. We don't still know why. And I said, here you go, ready? You know, maybe I'd like to be left behind just to see what's going on. I mean, I know about God and Jesus and all that, and apparently I can still catch a chance at it. Maybe I'd like to be left behind and see what this is really all about. This is the look I got. You ready? You know what that look said? I married him? What is wrong with him? She didn't say it, but she looked at me as if to say, are you dumb? A little while later on, I dug into it a lot more, and I realized I don't want to be anywhere near it. I don't want to live in the shadows. I've lived enough of my life in the shadows. I've lived enough of my life in a world of darkness. And though I still live momentarily in the shadows, I believe in the Christ that saved me that will one day take me to light forevermore. I'm not standing here today to tell anyone you are doomed. You're not. I'm not standing here today to tell you that there is no hope. I am certainly not standing here to tell you that I, Paul Leatherman III, have it all figured out, because I don't. As I have made comment once before, some days I'm surprised I can remember to tie my own shoes. I'm hanging on by the faith in Christ. And that's it. And I am still lost to all of it. The sin, the shadows, all of it. And there are those who faced it in such a way. When we think that we have got it all figured out, we need to remind ourselves that even those closest to Jesus Christ, while he was here, still fought with their time in the shadows. While Peter was below in the courtyard in Mark chapter 14, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I do not understand what you're talking about," he said. And make note here, he went out into the entryway. He went from the fire into the darkness. When the servant girl saw him there, she said to those around, "This fellow is one of them." And again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near to Peter said, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call curses down on himself and swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. And maybe we could add this: in the shadows. Peter, who walked next to Christ, Peter, who was the greatest that there was as far as a disciple could be, still lived in the darkness of sin and ugliness. And yet, Jesus loved him. I think I would prefer to walk around in the shadows, knowing I'm going to have to, but try to make sure that I'm doing the work I'm supposed to do. During his 1960 presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches with the story of Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. President Kennedy said, "On May 19, 1780, the sky of Hartford darkened ominously. And some of the representatives, glancing out the windows, feared the end was at hand. Quelling a clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and said, 'The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish the candles be brought. Rather than fearing what was to come, we are to fulfill what we are given to do till Christ returns. Instead of fearing the dark, knowing we live there, we are to be the lights as we watch and wait." In the shadows. I'm okay with it. I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know the mistakes I have made and the mistakes I will make. And I know that there are times that I would force myself to live in the shadows because of those decisions. But I know that the light of the world reigns supreme. And I know that for you, the light of the world reigns supreme. Believe me, brothers and sisters, when I tell you Jesus Christ loves you, lives for you, forgives you, and on a day when we least expect it, is going to come back and take us to where there will be no more darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Yeah. We live too often in the shadows because of the world that we're in today. But the day will come when we will see the light forevermore. As Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And one day, we will no longer be in the shadows. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. I often start my prayer at the end of the sermon that way. And I thought about that and I dwelled on that, Father. Father, we thank you. We do thank you. We thank you for everything. We thank you for the ground underneath of us, the sky above us. We thank you for the breath that we breathe. We thank you for the life that we have to live because you gave it to us. But we thank you, Father, that our connection to you was made whole by you giving us your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins and raised again, who is waiting for that moment when you turn to him and tell him, go bring my children home. The time is now. I beg you, Father, that though we live today in the shadows, we will live each day for the light. We will not be those who keep it from others. We will show the power and love and joy of Jesus Christ. We will be prepared and talk to those around us that they may be as well, Father. Thank you for letting us know what the shadows hold, so we can be that much more joyful in the light. Bless us this day and for this week to come, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.